what that was. I hope you're doing well. And does anybody got all their Christmas shopping done? You can just raise your hand if you. Yeah. No. Okay. All right. We're, I think, in the same boat. So it's getting close. And so with that idea in mind, you know, we always do something Christmas-oriented or something to do with the birth of Christ, as we are a church, and that's what we believe, that Jesus Christ came. He came as this little, cute, cuddly baby, yet fully God, and then he grew up into the man that would save us from our sins. And so with that, as we always want to be about doing something with Christmas, Christmas is coming. I didn't really think about how maybe that phrase would maybe cause anxiety for people when they saw that on the screen, but we'll keep it. Okay, I'm not going to change it because I've already done all this around it. So Christmas is coming, and just think this is kind of another one of our takes on Advent, leading up to the birth of Christ. And so today we'll be talking about hope. It's weird because, you know, we live in a culture that when this time of the year comes around, sometimes there's more sadness or there's more depression or there's more anxiety, things that really bring us down. And so on the opposite side of that as a church, as people who believe in this great hope that we have, we've got to kind of turn the tables on that. We've got to be people that, I like what Greg says, we're wearing our Christian badge not to beat people over the head with our Bibles, to force them to believe in what Jesus has done for us, but simply to say, hey, we're here, this is what we believe, it's changed our lives, and that means that we get to celebrate this season in a little bit different way. We have hope, okay? And so with that idea, I want to share a quick video with you just talking about hope, okay? Go ahead and turn your attention to the screens.
So let's say you want to describe the feeling of anticipating a future that's better than the present. You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure, but most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the Ark, as the flood waters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kava, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kava. The feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. You find the same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, I kava for the Lord, let Israel yachal for the Lord, because he's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sin. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, and now, O Lord, what else can I kava for? You are my yachal. In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated the similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope, and they used the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says, the good news about Jesus announces the elpis of glory. In both cases, this elpis is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
Then we've got a better understanding of hope. You know, we think about the birth of our Savior, And Matt and I were talking about this really at the end of the message last week, and there's someone who talked about what's possible, what can God do? And we've referenced that the last several weeks as well as we ended James. And I kept going back to this place where, you know, if God created the entire universe, then why is it so difficult for us to think that he could send his son, Jesus, in the form of a baby to rescue us from our sins? That seems like less of a task than creation and everything else that's involved. So think about that as we get into this and this idea of hope. You might think when you came in this morning, you picked up your bulletin, we're in the book of Hosea. It's kind of on. There are a lot of messages in that. And so the Lord kept pushing me back to this place. And I said, Lord, you really want to start a Christmas series in the book of Hosea? And I didn't really get it at first, but he continued to reveal that to me even up until this week. And so there's really just two simple ideas that I want to dive into. But just to give us a little bit of context about the book of Hosea, if you've never read it before, Hosea was a guy, he was in the Old Testament times, and he wrote in the 8th century BC about a time where God's people were in a really bad place. They had made a lot of bad decisions. They were worshiping Baal for the most part. And God placed Hosea, I believe, as this literal guy. Some people look at the book of Hosea and go, that's an allegory, or it didn't really happen, or it's just sort of a nice story about, you know, God loving his people. But I believe God placed Hosea in a time period when God's people were lost. They were kind of hopeless, and they needed some hope. And he put him there, and he was married to an individual, Gomer, who was unfaithful on a regular basis. And you might think, God, that's really kind of an odd way to illustrate your love for your people. But yet, this is the story that plays out throughout the entirety of God's word. He continues to go, hey, there's hope because it doesn't depend on you. There's hope because it doesn't have to do with the situation that you're in right now. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to restore you. And he continues to do that, show his love for us. And so that's where I want us to start today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hosea. and we'll be in chapters 2, verse 14 through 20. And the first fill in the blank is a new door, a new door. And you may not have your nativity sets up yet. That's okay. If you don't have one, that's all right as well. That kind of reminds us of the season. But I want to frame this around this. In a time where there was not a lot of hope for God's people, hope was always coming. And this was, you know, when we think about God in eternity past, he already knows everything that's going to happen. He knew this hope was coming in Jesus, but yet he wanted to offer his people hope that he still loved them, he still cared for them. There was going to be discipline, right? If you look throughout the book of Hosea, he's like, there's going to be bad things that are going to happen because you've made bad choices, but I still love you, and I still want to be close to you. And so verse 14 starts like this. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And so God's gracious and he's kind towards us. And he wants us to see this clearly, even in a picture like a marriage that wasn't maybe super conventional during a difficult time in God's people's history. So what was God doing here? Well, God was wooing his people. He was saying, here's a picture of how I'm going to continue to love you no matter what you do. And as I read this story, you know, I want us to all think back to how did the beginning of any of our marriage relationships begin? Was it maybe you met somebody, or maybe your husband, was he just like, hey, you know, I think I might want to try this. I don't know if it's going to work out, but, you know, let's just see what happens. Is that normally how it happens? No, a guy goes, wow, I mean, that is the person that I want to spend the rest of my life with. She's amazing. She's beautiful. I want to spend more time with her. I want to get to know her. There's this excitement, and from the woman's perspective, it's normally like a not interested, you know, thank you, but no thank you, or, you know, wow, I mean, this is interesting. Maybe I would like to, you know, participate in this. And so I think throughout God's people's history, and he gives us this example of marriage as a way to show us how he loves us, and specifically in this example of Hosea and Gomer, that he's going to love us no matter what. He's not just going to kick us to the curb when something goes wrong, when we don't make a good choice. There's still going to be consequences, but he's going to go, I love you no matter what, and I'm going to continue to bring you back to myself. So I would have to guess too that maybe there's been seasons in your life and your marriage where you're kind of like, wow, I mean, it seems like we've had difficulty spending time together. It seems like maybe like, where's the romance? You know, I've heard that before, right? And so we all want to get back to this place, I think, which is why we take special trips, or, you know, guys, you should bring flowers home every once in a while. That's a good thing to do, unless your wife is like, I don't like flowers. You bring something home that shows that you love them. I brought flowers home for all of our girls this week in just separate vases. I just want them to know that I love them. And I also want them to know that there's this expectation on my part that whoever, poor guy, guys, whoever come into their lives, and I have to go like, hey, there's a way in which you should pursue these ladies that are in my life, my daughters. And so I want them to know, like, early on, if somebody's not bringing you flowers, if somebody's not showing you affection in ways that you can receive that and be loved and be cared for, then maybe not. Maybe they're not, you know, worth your time. And so that's a hard reality for us to deal with, but God, throughout history, and specifically in this book, continues to show his love for us, no matter where we're at. So verse 15, and this is the first part of verse 15. I want to break this into two parts for this new door. It says, and there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope, a door of hope. So God sometimes, he changes our perspectives by bringing us to this place of contemplation. And maybe it's a place where in this season you're like, man, things are different this season. Maybe I think some more reasons to be sad. But God, I think, is always bringing us back to this place where we're like, you know, there's like this place of hopelessness that he turns into this place of hope. Isn't it interesting how, like, God does that? You know, there's a situation we think is hopeless, and then he turns it into a situation of hope for us. Well, he's doing this in the book of Hosea and illustrating this for all of his people who are running from him, who are being unfaithful in the story of Hosea and Gomer. And he says, and there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Now, depending on what your situation or your perspective is, maybe you're a younger person in the room, and especially for our kids that are in children's church, I think about it like this. There was one of the kids that came to me this week at Kids Club, and all the kids were running around and kind of being wild. You know, that's what kids do, right? Being crazy. And one of the young men came over to me, and he said, I was just standing there. He seemed serious. And he said, Pastor Michael, this is why I'm not having wife or kids. I said, wow, okay, that's an interesting revelation from someone of your age. And he seemed serious. So I said, well, man, I think with time you may change your mind, right? Because our perspective changes, right? You know, you grow up, and then at some point, you know, boys are like, wow, girls, interesting. You know, I think I want to get to know one of those at some point, right? And then ladies are like, oh, man, I mean, I guess guys are okay. I think it happens more like later college, and then they're like, okay, they're not complete idiots anymore, okay, as maturity happens, right? And so there's that growing, and maybe that perspective that changes for us, and that there's something greater that God has for us. So there's a hope in that relationship that illustrates something a little bit greater. And then he used this another illustration here. He says, and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And so if you read the Old Testament or the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7 specifically, there is this place, the valley of Achor. It wasn't a good place. There was this sin that took place in God's people as they were conquering the land, the sin of Achan, when they were going through and capturing, you know, cities and destroying places and taking over for God. God said, don't take any of the stuff that's devoted to me. Don't take any of the gold, the silver, the stuff we're going to devote to the temple. Just don't do it, all right? Simple thing, right? Don't take any of the spoils for yourself. And so Achan decides to do this. He hides it in his tent, right? He didn't have a safe or anything. He's like digging a hole in the sand. And then he puts it down there and covers it up. And then lo and behold, God's people go into another battle. They're really supposed to win. They're not even taking like all the people they normally would in, like, oh, we can handle those people. And then they get their tails kicked. And Joshua and the elders, they're like, what happened? You know, we were conquering. And they're like praying, like, God, please reveal this to us. And they do, and they end up finding out that this is Achan's sin. And so they take Achan's family, all the stuff that, you know, he stole from the Lord, and they take it to the Valley of Achor, and they destroy everything, including his family. And Hosea, I think, God, through Hosea, uses this illustration for us for a reason, that there are things in our lives, I think, that we sometimes view as like that, like Valley of Achor. Like, you don't know what's happening. Like, Christmas time's coming up, and maybe we've lost somebody, like Greg said, and it's going to be that season without that person. We always think about those people, right, that we normally would spend that holiday with. Maybe it's a situation, a job change or a loss of job, or somebody that's close to us that's gotten, you know, pulled away for whatever reason. And we go, God, we're in this valley. You know, it seems like it's a Valley of Achor leading up to Christmas, and we're supposed to be happy, and we're seeing all the advertisements. We come to church, and we're like, why am I not happy? And here's what God does. He takes that Valley of Achor, and he gives us a door of hope through whatever that situation is. And sometimes we don't always see it well, but I want to take us to another place in the scripture that uses the word hope a lot. It's not really a place you would think it would be used, but the word here in Hosea, the word for hope, it's part of the root of the word that we saw in the video, but it's the word tikva. So kava, tikva, it's a similar word, and it means things expediently hope for, like that something will change for us soon. And sometimes that's not always like our situation changing. I think for, if you look to the story of Hosea and Gomer, there's not really like this miraculous change up until Hosea has to buy Gomer back from this life of prostitution. She's sold herself, and Hosea loves her so much. He says, I love her more than everybody else does. And I'm going to give everything that I have. Basically, if you look at the text and all the things he had to give to get her back, it was like life savings plus for him. So he gets her back, and things begin to change, right? She sees, oh, this person really does care about me. I'm valuable. And so this new door of hope, I think more than anything, has to do just with a change of perspective. You know, Gomer was no less valuable when she was selling herself, when she was somebody different every night, and yet Hosea knew the whole time. He's like, she is my bride. And it's just like the way that God views us. And he uses this word specifically in the book of Job quite a bit. Now, you might not think like, Job, I think, wait, he lost all of his stuff. He lost his whole family. He got really sick. That doesn't seem like there's a lot of hope there. But the word hope, tikva, is used here many times. Starting in chapter 4 of Job, verse 6, it says, is not your fear of God your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? So is like our hope from like, you know, Christmas is going to go really well. I mean, we got a lot of money in the bank, and everybody we want is going to be there, and everybody's doing really well, and there's no sickness or anything. This is Job asking this question after a lot of difficult stuff has already happened. And he says, is not your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? Chapter 5, go to verse 16, it says, so the poor have hope and injustice shuts their mouth. So there's these things that this tikva, this hope, can be taken away for seasons. So as you look throughout the book of Job, he's not going like it. Sometimes it does seem hopeless. He's not taking that away. He's like even the poor sometimes when injustice is taken away, like that's kind of a hopeless situation. And then chapter 6, verse 8, it says, oh, that I might have my request and that God would fulfill my hope. This is that saying, that's that tikva hope. It's this hopeful expectation. It's this something's going to happen, something's going to change immediately. And I think for some of us too, we have to get in this mindset that even if situationally, like, things don't change, it doesn't mean that God can't change our perspective, right? We can't control everything else that's going on around us, but we can definitely control our response to everything else that's going on. And if you look at anybody else in the Bible, Job's a really good example of that. Everybody else was going, there's no reason to have any hope here. And he's like, well, where does hope come from? Because he actually talks about it throughout this book. In Job 8, verse 13, it says, such are the paths of all who forget God. The hope of the godless shall perish. It's the same word. So what happens to people who don't have any hope? And like, when something bad happens, they're like, life is over. It's the end. I don't know what we're going to do. And Job says here, the hope of the godless shall perish. He acknowledged that if you don't have hope in something that really and truly is going to sustain you, a loving God that will be with you no matter what happens, then your hope might be gone. And in chapter 11, verse 18, it says, and you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take your rest in security. Job, it's kind of an odd thing to say with what you were going through. And he says, You'll feel secure because there is hope. And maybe, just maybe, during the season, I know this might not be the place you would go to around Christmas in the book of Hosea, but it certainly illustrates something greater for us, that when we encounter that person at the grocery store, maybe things are tough. Maybe there's a car situation. Maybe there's a family member who's not doing so well. Or maybe there's a family member you're like, I don't want to have to see them at Christmas, but I'm going to have to see them. And so some people might just need somebody to say, like from Job's perspective, hey, it may not be perfect, but there's something you can feel secure in, and it's knowing God. You might be surprised. People are looking for hope during the season as things seem hopeless. And we have the key to give it to them. Job 11:20, it says, but the eyes of the wicked will fail, all the way of escape will be lost to them, and their hope is to breathe their last. That's a little depressing, Job. But he's looking at this from a very little literal perspective. He's like, I have hope. They don't. And what's the hope of somebody who doesn't have God? To stop breathing. And that's like, wow, that is depressing, right? But there's a reason for us to have hope for those who have God. Chapter 14, verse 7 says, for there is hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. I don't know if you ever cut down a tree, like a big tree, you know, because those are the most annoying ones. When you don't actually like get somebody to come out and take the root out, which is very expensive, you know, you're just like, I'll just cut it down. It'll sit there. It'll be fine. No. Spring comes, and there's about 1,000, you know, offshoots coming out of that stump. And I began to think about that, and I was like, well, that is interesting, right? Because even sometimes, the Valley of Achor, Valley of whatever you're in this Christmas season, as we think about Hosea and Gomer's story and why that gives us hope and why even people like Job could have hope in this season, he asked this question. And this is in the last time he says this. He actually uses it two times. It's a question for all of God's people. It says in Job 17:15, where then is my hope? Who will see my hope? So there's two questions here in this first point from Job's perspective. Where is your hope, right? You're coming into the season, and maybe you're just not hoping in the right things, right? Maybe you're like, the tree got cut down, and there's no hope. Job's like, guess what's coming after that? Even if you cut down the tree, there's going to be all these sprouts that are going to come up. And then he asks a really important question for us, because there's a world that's looking at us like during the season, you know, while they're trying to pull Christ out of Christmas, right? Or trying to, you know, people are okay with saying Christmas now, I feel like, too, but they don't want to talk about what that really means, the birth of our Savior. And someone may not ask you this season, but people are looking to the answer to this question that you have. Where is your hope? Where is it during the season? And the second question, who will see my hope? Wherever you go, whatever you do, as you're fighting for that last parking spot, you know, to go to the grocery store or wherever during this busy time to get that present, people are watching and they're looking and they're going like, where is my hope? Where's your hope? And the truth is, people are going to look at us and they're going to see it. Like, are they going to see like a super stressed out person who's like not hopeful because the season has sucked all the joy because it's not focused maybe on the right things? Who will see my hope? I don't know. We all have to answer that question. And so that's just the first part of verse 15. So let's go to the second part, verse 15. And it says, and there shall, there she shall answer as these days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. So God's doing a little reminiscing. He's talking about, you know, through Hosea and Gomer, he's like, you know what? I want to get her back to this place. I want to get my people back to this place. You remember when they first came out of Egypt and they were like, God is amazing, you know? He's like, remember how he parted the sea and then he like, you know, he brought it all back on the Egyptians who were trying to kill us. And like, that was amazing, right? He's got pillar of fire, pillar of cloud leading us. I mean, the food's raining out of heaven, you know? That's like, you know, amazing, right? And so he goes, what if we could get them back to that place where they would think about God, where they would think about me from God's perspective in the way that they used to think about me, right? And I think there's a reason, you know, in the New Testament, when Jesus talks about coming to the kingdom of heaven, he's like, unless you come like a little child, then, you know, it's not going to work out, right? Because what does a child do? There's a God in heaven, King of the universe, who loves me, And they're not thinking like, oh, I got to pay this bill next week, and oh, man, there's this thing coming up, and there's all these things that we put on ourselves that we allow to be that Valley of Achor, that place where that it just steals all of our hope, all of our joy away during the season. And I'm not saying there's not things, right? I'm not saying there's not things that can steal that away from us. But when Hosea turns the corner here, and he's writing about this all from the perspective of having already experienced it, he's already got back his wife. He's already fulfilled his purpose of going like, here's how God loves, here's how much he loves us. Like if you ran away from him and you said to him, I don't love you, I hate you, I never want to be with you again. What does God say? It's like maybe a parent talking to a child who says that after some discipline, right? I love you no matter what. And that it will never change no matter what you do. And this is the message of hope that God has for us during this season and really every single day when we wake up. He says, I want to get him back to that place. Remember how sweet it was. Remember on that day when you said, I do, to your spouse, right? What a sweet day it was, you know, for all of us. And always trying to get back to that place, right? Let's take a weekend away. You know, let's go and do something. Let's remember how good it was. And God's like, I just want him to be back in that place. So maybe we can think that way as we close this. Reminiscing the past, it's good to consider that, to get away. And it's amazing when we do that, like what happens. I remember a few years ago, Christy and I got to go away for our 10-year wedding anniversary to Lake Placid. If you've ever been there, very beautiful. It's like, how is the water so still? I was wondering that. People on these, like, you know, boards they're standing on, like surfboards, like, how are they doing that? It's harder than it looks, by the way. Yeah, and so we went there, and we stayed in a hotel that was right there on the water, and it was just an amazing time because, number one, we didn't have children there. So we were there, you know, by ourselves, and we were just thinking, and we were reminiscing, and we were contemplating on, you know, how good God has been, you know, to us and what he's done. And how when you're, like, it's amazing, like, when you're in that setting and you're like, you know, there's not all those distractions, you're able to be more thankful, right? It would be more hopeful. Wow, here's what God's done these 10 years. I wonder what he's going to do in 10 more, 20, whatever God gives us, right? So sometimes we need to be in that place where, like, in order to see that open door and actually to walk through it, we got to be like, okay, I need to very clearly see. I can't be like, you know, like the, like one of our young people at Children's Church, I'm not having, no wife, no kids, not doing that. That may change, right? But now for us, it's more of like this renewal, I think. It's more of us just going like, in this Christmas season, yeah, you know, we've done, you know, Christmas many times, all the decorations, and the, yeah, oh great, the season has come, right? Sometimes it's hard not to be a Scrooge if you don't feel like you're in the season that you want to be in. But it doesn't mean that we can't change our perspective a little bit, right? So that's the first fill in the blank. There's only two, okay? So a new door. Second one is a new covenant of grace. And so God, he leads us and he gives us even this future picture. I think as you look at the book of Hosea, you can't go, wow, God has loved us so much. And he was already, if we think about a God who exists outside of eternity past, he was looking at the situation where Hosea was there, and God was like, yes, go marry a woman who's a harlot, and then love her no matter what, no matter what she does, no matter what she says, and then buy her back, which he does in this book, and show her just how much you love her. And I want my people to see that as a picture of how much I love them. And so this book, I think, is more of a picture of foreshadowing of the future of what Jesus was going to come and do for us. That the God, he would give everything, right? Like Hosea, if no price is too high for my most valuable bride, my beloved. No price is too high. And so he says in verse 16, and in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me Baal. People were so confused. They didn't even really understand God's love. So there wasn't going to be any more confusion on who was to be worshipped. Do you think when Hosea took Gomer back, he took her home, do you think she was going like, wow, I wonder if you really love me? No. He's like, we don't have anything left, but we have each other. I gave everything to get you back. But isn't that what God did for us? It's like he planning from the time that Adam and Eve were like, yeah, I know you gave us this perfect place. There's nothing bad that's going to happen to us. There's not going to be any sickness, no disease. But I think we're going to take something else. I think we're going to pick something else. And in that moment, God was still just as full of love as when he first created them. And in this moment, when most of God's people in the northern kingdom of Israel, we're going to worship Baal. I think he's better for us than you, God. Hosea's like, let me show you just how much God loves us. Because there's hope in any situation, right? It doesn't matter where we're at. A little change of perspective, because God gives us this new covenant of grace through what Jesus has done for us. And I really think he's painting this picture also of the future, this future glory and this restoration that God's going to do. And I've heard it said over and over again throughout the years, but people always say, like, getting older is not fun. And, you know, I've only experienced a little taste of that, but I feel like as people share that, as, you know, I get closer to that, I go, wow, that continues to make more and more sense. You know, as we experience more difficulty in life, God's going, doesn't heaven look so much better? You know, it's easy when, like, you're young and, you know, and you're fit and, like, nothing is wrong and you're like, it's easy to fixate on ourselves and our circumstances, right? But as life progresses, we're like, we really do need heaven. We really do need restoration. And how great is it going to be when everything works perfectly again, right? We're in this place where we don't have to wake up and be like, why am I still in pain? Why do I suffer in this way? God goes, there's something better coming, right? So we can have hope for that reason too, not just in this season. So let me read it for you. It says in verse 16, and in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband and no longer will you call me Baal. So God wants them to stop being confused. Like, you know, sometimes I think we get up and during the season, we're like, we're so hopeful. We're like, we're waiting with this eager expectation, you know. And I know we probably all do this before too, right? We think we're going to get that gift. We're like, I want that. I know I told mom and dad about it. Or I told my spouse about it. And you know, we're just hoping for it. And then, you know, you get to Christmas and you open up all the presents. You're like, where was that one thing that I wanted? And we're so focused on that, like, that next thing or that really not the real meaning of Christmas, right? Getting presents at our Christmas tree. We're so fixated on that at times that we lose our joy for a number of reasons, but one is because we don't even have the right perspective. We're like, God, I understand why I'm not happy. He's like, you're worshiping Baal. And we're like, I'm not worshiping Baal, but we are, because there's all these other things that we worship as more important, right? That we love or we want more than we want God, right? And Hosea's going like, God, I'm going to do what you ask. Can you imagine being in Hosea's situation? God, do you really want me to do this? Yeah, because I need my people to understand how much I love them. And so now the perspective has changed. He says, you're not going to call me Baal anymore, because that's not who I am. The one true God. And in verse 17, it says, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. So there's no memory, there's no thought, there's no spoken word. Can you imagine what this will be like? It's like, you know, we even just stepping into eternity, and it's like in a moment, oh God, all those things that drug me down. Not just our physical natures, not just the flesh, right? But the things that, like, we just struggle with back and forth between loving more than we love God. And God's like, hey, like the people of God that I want to bring back, I want to bring my people. You know, Hosea and Gomer, you're going to illustrate this for me. But when you bring them back, when you take them out into the wilderness, when you say, I'm going to allure her, I'm going to speak to her in the way that she needs to hear so that she knows that I love her. And she won't ever turn from that again. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take all those thoughts. I'm going to take all those things that they think they have hope in. I'm just going to get rid of them. They're not even going to remember. Can you imagine that? Imagine being in that place where we get to be in perfect fellowship with God again. And I think this very short text in Hosea, he's painting this bigger picture. Yes, the Savior's going to come. Yes, we're going to experience joy through salvation. And while we still experience difficulty and pain and grief now, there's going to be something even better that's coming. Like, when we stand with God, there will be no memory of any of those things anymore. It's thrown away. In verse 18, I like this one too. He says, and I will make them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. When God was speaking this through Hosea, he wasn't talking about, like, okay, when the people turn and they start loving me again, there's still going to be difficult stuff. He's going, if you could see eternity past like God sees, right? Because we need to see this during the season. If you could see the way that God sees like these little things that pop up, the present we don't get, the flat tire, whatever it is, we would be able to say, like, in this perspective of eternity past, where God's going to do all these things. Deer won't run out in front of you. And, you know, I had to go to one of those this week. It's not good, right? Car gets hit by a deer, car is totaled, right? So that can easily ruin your day. So he's like, he's going to have a conversation with the animals, all right? So when everything's perfect, there won't be car crashes, right? There won't be terrible things that happen. Everybody's going to be on the same page and everything will not be broken anymore. He says, I'll abolish the bow and the sword and war. Well, I can't imagine a better message for a time like this, right? You turn on the news, and it's like, man, I mean, some sickening things, right? And you're just like, God, sooner would be better than later, right? Making all things right, all things new. And he's able to paint this picture, right? God, from the perspective of eternity past, he goes, there's going to be a time. There won't be anything. And what is he going to do? He uses this word. He says, I'm going to abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I'll make you lie down in safety. Alana and I were having this conversation this week. They were going over like the amendments of our, you know, our country, the Constitution, and, you know, talking about all of them. And Alana wanted to talk about the Second Amendment. And, you know, I don't talk about political things very much from the pulpit, but for a lot of reasons. So she asked me about this. Why do we have this? Why is it important? So we started talking about the right to bear arms, to protect ourselves, to protect our land, and especially from things getting really corrupt, right? A government, initially that was one of the reasons that it was established, to protect ourselves. So God says, there's no perfect form of government, right? I know it's easy for us to think that way, but there's no perfect form. Some are better than others, but when we're sitting with God in heaven, then he's giving this to Hosea, and he's like, if you only knew. You remember God's people, they struggled back and forth. They're like, oh, we love God. Oh, we want a king. Oh, we don't need a king. All right, here's some judges. They kind of did the job, and they're like, no, we don't even really know what we want anymore. And the whole time, God's like, you just need me. Now, institutions, governments, they all serve their purpose. But we learned when we were having this conversation, and I was thinking about the message this week, I'm like, you know, Alana, there's going to be a day. We don't need the bow. We don't need the sword, right? We don't need protection from our neighbor. We don't need protection from our enemies abroad. We won't have enemies because when we stand in this perfect place with God and he's made everything right. Again, this is all about getting back to that point where God's like, he talks about in the book of Revelation, this perfect wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's like when we're there with him, and I think we have to think about it like this, because if we don't look towards the future, like during Christmas, our situational stuff really easily bogs us down, right? And we can lose hope. So God speaks to Hosea and to his people, and he's like, if you could imagine what it would be like, because the time's coming. Isn't it awesome? It's like God already sees it. He's like, he's already experiencing it because he exists outside of our timeline. And he goes, just think about it like this. Yeah, there's difficulty now. Yeah, there's hurt now. Yeah, there's situations that if you allow them, will steal your joy. One day, that won't be the case anymore, right? And so we're able to take all of our situations. Hosea was given this by God, and he was able to say, God, this is really tough. This is really difficult. I don't know if I can do this during the season. He's like, I know. But when you can do this, you're going to show a much greater love for my people. In verse 19 and 20, we'll close there. Verse 19 and 20. It says, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. We see this picture of marriage throughout the Bible. Paul talks about it in the book of Ephesians. As we just said, in the book of Revelation, it's like this. It's this beautiful marriage feast. And when you think about this in the context of like ancient culture, like marriage feasts were like weeks long, you know? And then when the couple left, they're like, okay, bye, we'll see you. Be back in a year. Like, what? Like honeymoon's like only like a week, you know, or two. And I think there's a reason, and especially in Jewish culture, this was such a big deal. It's like, come, you're going to have to take off about a month of work. So, you know, just plan for that. And we'll party up until the wedding, and then we'll say goodbye to the couple for about a year. And they'll come back. And you're like, we just have no context for like, you know, I know a lot of you are like, that would have been nice. That would have been nice. I would have taken advantage of that. We have no context in our culture for like just how much God is going, like celebrate the good things, right? Celebrate the seasons, the joy, it'll be needed to sustain you, right? And for the future that he's going to bring. But it's all to remind us of these truths. He says, and I will betroth you to me forever. So there's this covenant that identifies us as a faithful bride forever. Isn't that awesome, right? Nobody's perfect in here. I know we all come in here with our own baggage, but God's like, just like Hosea to Gomer, he's like, I don't see you as this unfaithful individual. He says, you're going to be this faithful person forevermore. And it's because of what Jesus did for us. So a little baby came, you know, in the manger, all cuddly, cute, and yet he saved us from our sins, but he gave us something, I think, more than what we think about a lot of the time. You know, he died on the cross. I was just having a conversation with somebody about this this week, doing a visit, and like, I just think so much about what Jesus has done for me. I mean, in tears about what God has done for them. And we should be that way, but then at the end of the day, we should be like, what did he do all that for? So that, like what Hosea said thousands of years ago, talking about our future, he says, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice. This is how God sees us in eternity past. Like whatever you're walking in here with this morning, whatever guilt, whatever situation, whatever bad family situation that you're going to have to deal with, you know, during the holidays, he's like, I see you as this righteous bride. And what does he do? So in justice, in his steadfast love, and in mercy, I will. So who's doing this, by the way? Are we like, you know, God, we'll do better next time? That's what we always do, right? You know, oh, I let you down again. Oh, man, I'll do better, I promise. You know, we don't possess that ability, right? But God does, and he says, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall, what's the benefit of this, all this? You shall know the Lord. Shall know the Lord. Peter Chrysologus, who was a church father, he said this. He said, the image of a betrothed woman who was chosen so that Christ's church might already be symbolically indicated as the bride. Why is that important for us? Because during the season, again, whatever's going on, we can have hope. We don't have to be hopeless. We don't have to despair. And so in the last couple of verses in Ephesians 5, you've probably read it before, but I just want to read it again. It says, therefore, in verse 31 of chapter 5, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Why does God over and over again use this picture of marriage? Well, he talks about it at the end of everything. It's going to be like this wedding feast, and it's never going to end, right? The joy that we will experience. And so God accomplishes all this again. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, justice, steadfast love, and mercy. This is what this relationship with God can look like, right, in our lives. And sometimes we just don't think. We're just like, well, I'm just not that mature. I'm not to that point yet. I just, you know, life continues to drain me and bog me down, and you don't know where I'm at. But what I do know is Hosea was in a pretty difficult situation, in a place where nobody loved God. Nobody pursued him. When they said God, they would use the word Baal, and they didn't know who the real God was. And God used Hosea to illustrate this for us. And so this word, no, I just want to look at that before we close. Word no, it's the word yada, to know and to be known. It's this picture throughout the scripture that's painted of this like perfect union, this perfect knowing. Now, many of us have this in a lot of ways with our spouse. God has this and he does with us, but we don't really perfectly know God until we're with him in eternity past. And what is this place? Well, he's talked about it already. There's not going to be any war. We're going to get rid of the bow. We're going to abolish all these things that might bring us pain and heartache. And Hosea, he painted this picture for us. That he went and he loved a woman who didn't love him at first. But do you think she loved him at the end? Do you think she really understood what true love was? A love that came through God and not through her situations, not what made her feel valuable. So how do we do this? Well, the phrase to remember, I didn't even mention it, I don't think yet. That would have been important. But how do we wait for this well, right? How do we in this season be like, but you don't know my circumstance. You know, God, you know, I know he's great, but I'm not sure he can help me with this. Well, for waiting well, not just for Christmas, right, to come, all the presents under the tree, but all the great things that God can do in our lives with someone who has this perspective of real hope, right? that God can overcome whatever else is going on. And so as we wait well, I want to leave us with a story. When I think about the things we wait well for, obviously, you know, with kids, you know, it's like, you know, presents under the tree. We talked about that. But there was this one trip I got to take every year. My family went skiing. And when you grow up in Texas, you got to drive a long way to get to skiing. So it's not like here and you're like, it's already snowing. Let's just drive half an hour and we'll be at a, you know, a ski mountain or resort or whatever. So we had to drive to northern New Mexico. That was the closest place there was snow and skiing and in a mountain. So we would go there and we'd do it every year. It was a tradition started by my grandparents, my mom and papa. My papa is in heaven now with the Lord. And so I grew up though. One of my first memories was like we were out there, it was snow, and I was like, this is weird, we're not in Texas anymore, and of my papa teaching me how to ski, like at 3 or 4 years old. And there's some things we wait well for, right? Times we get to see friends, family, you know, this time of the year, hopefully most of them is that interaction. But I kept thinking about this in this series. We're always hopefully anticipating something, right? Maybe it's just not the right thing, right? Maybe it's that if God was always in that place of hopeful anticipation, that he was the thing that we rested everything else on, right? That after that perspective changed probably for Gomer, that when she understood what God's love really was, when God's people understood what that really meant, then maybe their perspective changed, right? So in this season, as we think about a new door of hope and a new covenant of grace that God's made available to us, maybe waiting well is a little bit easier, right? For all the momentary afflictions, you know, things that Paul talks about in the New Testament as well, that are just like, they shade things for us, right? It's a shadow. But yet we can see God and what he's doing, and this Christmas story is a little bit more important. So maybe you didn't expect Hosea to be the text for today. We'll kind of skip and jump through the rest of the New Testament into Luke's gospel here in a couple of weeks as we think about what the Christmas story is and what it means for each and every one of us. My only challenge would be, let's just hope in the right things during this season, right? Plenty of things we can't hope in. Things are going to let us down. But a perfect God who loves us perfectly and gave us a perfect sacrifice in Jesus is something I think we can count on in this room, right? And we can take it out of here. When Job asked the question, who's going to see your hope? Where's your hope? Who's going to see it? Let's think about that a little bit more. Okay, let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this time and for the word that you give to us in the book of Hosea. An interesting text, an odd one, but one that certainly you gave to us for a reason, that as we think about where our hope comes from, God, it should always come from you, that you have extended mercy upon mercy to us. Maybe we think we're not the worst person in the world, but yet we all are sinners in need of your grace, your mercy. You extended it to your people, and you have for thousands and thousands of years. We're thankful that we just get to be a part of that now, in your love, being this side of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection means that we get eternal life. God, we pray that if there's anybody here today or anybody's listening who's never made that decision to trust in you and what you have done for us in that perfect love that you give us, which gives us hope in this season when maybe it seems like there's not a reason to be hopeful. We know that there is, and it rests on you. We pray that during the season it wouldn't be placed on anything or anyone else. God, we can have hope in you no matter what else is going on. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Levy Church, have a wonderful week and a good Sunday. Make sure to remember to bring those gifts back for our local family next week. And go get some candy canes from Oliver's too, okay? Bring those to church, all right? Love you.